The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flock drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these who worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. Clearly, any passage that we read in the scripture, and I think maybe particularly what I just read, there are hundreds of things that one might pull out of there to teach, and I have to just pick one. So I pulled one of the million threads that can be found in that wonderful teaching today. And I want to start today with a story that happened just this past week when I had the privilege of delivering a gift on behalf of our Women's Guild. We voted at our last meeting to help out a young family, this hard-working mother and father, and they have two young children, because we found out they were going through a really rough time. And the ladies voted to send a gift of $200, and then Sharon added in the donation money from the box we keep in the thrift shop for special occasions. It comes from that little bit extra. People say, oh, keep the change, or oh, here's an extra dollar, and we put it away. And it happened to come to $30, so $230 in all. And I sent a message to this family to let them know that we would love to give this gift to them. And when the mom wrote me back, she was thankful and also amazed. And she said, I can really see the hand of God in this, because we had figured out what we needed to get through this week, and it came to exactly $230. And I was so moved by this sign of God's presence in this family's life, a family that I care about. I was moved to tears. And I've been thinking about it a lot since then. When something happens like that, that we can't explain away as just a happy coincidence, when, as this young woman said to me, we can see the hand of God in it, in our daily life, I thought about what is it about that that touches us so deeply. And I know, first of all, that it has nothing to do with God impressing us with his omniscience, as if he were doing a sort of divine parlor trick, like a magician who amazes the audience by correctly identifying the right card every time. Because we know, if we believe in God at all, that he knows things. In fact, for some people, that's more a source of discomfort than comfort, because a lot of people seem to think that God is like the Santa Claus in the song, who sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake, and he knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That notion of God might keep us on our best behavior, but it doesn't move us deeply. It doesn't move us to tears. No. What touched my heart so deeply, what touched the heart of my friend, wasn't that God was telling this young woman that he knows things about her. It was because he was telling her that he knows her. When you put the kids to sleep that evening, God was telling her, when the two of you sat together at the kitchen table with a pad of paper and a pen, and you tried so hard to figure out how on earth you were going to make it through the week, and when you finally had to admit to each other that the paycheck just was not going to stretch that far, I was there. I knew your need. I know your fears and your worries about your children. I have known you since you were little children yourselves. That was God's message in the homely guise of a $230 check. I know you. And that's what touches our hearts so deeply, because there is nobody ever in the history of mankind who doesn't have a desperate need to be known. The story that we just read from John tells of a meeting between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Samaria was right smack in the midsection of Israel, Judea to the south, and Galilee to the north. And yet Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. It was this long-standing alienation, a little bit like the racial disconnects that sadly exist in our own country. But it dated back 7 centuries. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds and not real Israelites. And for time out of mind, Israelites and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But Jesus never cared about being conventional that way. So it was the sixth hour, it was noontime, and Jesus was exhausted from his travels, and his disciples had all gone off to the village to get something for lunch, and Jesus was alone, resting beside Jacob's well, when a local woman came to draw some water from the well, and Jesus struck up a conversation with her by asking for a drink of water. And that was doubly surprising for the woman, because not only was it unheard of for Jews to talk to Samaritans, but it was also not the done thing for men to strike up a conversation with a woman. John tells us the disciples were pretty shocked when they came back and found that Jesus was talking to a woman, though nobody had the nerve to ask any questions about that. So at first, Jesus' conversation with the woman is all about water. Naturally enough, since they're sitting at a well, it was a little bit like the conversation that he had with Nicodemus that Helen taught us about last week. Sitting by the well in the heat of the noonday sun, it was a perfect place to use the cool, life-giving well water as a symbol for the spiritual life that he was coming to offer. And he tells the woman, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of eternal life, of waters welling up to eternal life." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the woman has no idea what he's talking about, clearly, and he answers them, "Great, give me some of that water so I won't have to come to this well every day." And it almost, though I have to be careful about reading into scripture, but it almost sounds like she's a little bit sarcastic there. But then, it's at that point that Jesus makes the conversation personal. "Tell you what," he says to her, "why don't you go get your husband and bring him back here?" And trying very hard to be truthful without revealing a lot of sordid details about life to this complete stranger, the woman says, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And here's where Jesus really catches her attention. "You're right," he says. "You don't have a husband. You've had 5 men in the past as husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. What you said is true." And it seems to me it's at that point that the woman begins to take Jesus seriously. Because what he's saying to her is, "I know you." And think how he said it. He hasn't condemned her. He hasn't made her feel afraid or unworthy. She's more engaged in the conversation than ever, as that almost unthinkable idea begins to form in her head. Could this man that I am talking to be the Messiah that God promised to send centuries and centuries ago? Could this be him? Here's a woman whose life has been something of a mess for some reason. 5 husbands, 5 divorces or deaths, and now she's living with number 6 out of wedlock as if she'd just given up on the whole thing. But notice, Jesus doesn't reproach her. He doesn't pass judgment on her. He says nothing about getting her life cleaned up. His message is just this: "I know you." That's what touches her heart. And she becomes the first missionary to the Samaritans. She leaves her water jug by the well. She forgets in her excitement what she even came there for, and she runs back to the village to call everybody she saw. "You have got to know this man. He told me everything I ever did. He knew me." And the people come pouring out of the village out of curiosity at first, I'm sure, but when they come face to face with Jesus, when they speak to him themselves, they believe in him too. And John tells us that Jesus spent 2 days with them. And we don't know what he said to them, but we know what the villagers said to the woman. "It's not because of what you told us anymore. Now that we've heard him ourselves, we know, we believe it too. This is the one. This is the Savior of the world." Human beings were created for relationship. We were created by the Holy Trinity, who is in itself a circle of knowing. Matthew writes, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." And Paul writes, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And when the Bible talks about knowing, it's not talking about knowing facts as if God were a giant database. To know in Scripture is used of the most intimate relations between men and women. To know somebody is really to see them, to relate to them in the most deeply personal way. The relationship of marriage, where a man and a woman love one another and become one flesh in knowing each other, that's just a dim reflection of the way the members of the Holy Trinity know one another. And we have been created in that image. We, in our very nature, in our core, have a need to be known. Nobody, no human being, doesn't need to be known. And that's why God's message to us is this: I know you. He reassures us over and over in the Scriptures. You find it all over. Isaiah wrote, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name." He said, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." No matter what the circumstances of your birth or your childhood might have been, God the Father knew you by name when you were just the tiniest organism in the darkness of your mother's womb. He has engraved you indelibly on the palms of his hand, he tells you. God says, can you even imagine a woman forgetting the child she holds at her breast? Even if that could happen, God says, I would never, I will never forget you. And the prophet Jeremiah, who's often called the weeping prophet because he was born into such a sad moment in Israel's history, he wrote this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." In the greatest suffering in our lives, our anchor is this: that our Father doesn't forget us. We're not alone. Our suffering is never unseen. Our lives are never without purpose. Because God knows us. And David holds on to that assurance when he writes in Psalm 139, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Before God heals us, before he teaches us, before he shows us where we've been messing up, before he humbles us, before he changes us, before anything else, he knows us. It's the first step of his love for us. It's the foundation of the unconditionalness, which is unpronounceable, of his love for us. Because the Father doesn't love us for who we ought to be, or who we're going to be, or who we could be. He loves us exactly for who he knows us to be. Paul says in his famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, "God's love is the one thing that never comes to an end." And at the end of the chapter he says, "Now we see it in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see it face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known." So the message, one of the many messages of the passage we read today, is this: come and see the man who can tell you everything that you have ever done. Come and see the man who knows you by name, who has known you from the moment of your conception, Jesus, because he is the one. Amen.